It's a good-looking summertime crowd. A couple weeks ago, I was a little upset. Nobody told me where the picnic was at. I was here by myself. Nah, there was a few of us here. I hope you're enjoying your summer. It's been a beautiful one. I was glad to get home yesterday and see some rain coming, some rain in our forecast. I don't know if y'all are enjoying your beautiful brown lawn like I am. Crispy. I need to dip my grass in ranch and see how that works out. It's about French fry. All right, here we go. Proverbs chapter 17 of 30 Proverbs. Sorry, 31. We hit 30 a couple of weeks ago for a special day. But we're into 17 now. We've worked our way through the Proverbs to 17. If you'll just look at verse 3. I'm really only planning to pull 3 verses out of this chapter because I'm going to spend a little bit of significant time recapping last week. So that would have been Proverbs 16. I'm just going to read one of those verses to start with. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." The Lord tests the hearts. Your heart will be tested by the Lord, because the Lord tests the hearts. To recap, last week I talked about the scales of God, because God puts things on scales. He puts our heart on the scales. He also puts our spirit on the scales, and it returns to Him what is truly there, because His scales are correct. We talked about last week verses. There were many verses throughout Proverbs that talked about the scales of God, and it talked about how He hates dishonest scales, and how that they used scales in that time period to cheat people. And they would have weights, and the one who sold the items knew what the correct weight was to use, but he would take advantage of people by using dishonest weights, which made his scales dishonest. And God said he used many words. He hated it. He abhorred it. He abhorred it. It made him angry. But he says his scales were perfect and his weights were just. And how many of you know that's true? And that he does weigh the heart. In 16, chapter 16, verse 2, it said, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." What does it mean? What does it mean? We're going to find out. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. If you don't believe it, just ask him. So what we're talking about this morning is motives. Motives. That's the title of this message this morning, is motives. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. I know we went into depth about last week, but we're going to look at it just a little bit more. All the ways of a man. What he's saying is your ways come from your heart. He tells us in a different proverb, out of our mouth flow the issues of life, but it's originated in our heart, right? Just going with what it says. Verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." We just had a song that talked about that. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his ways. Back to verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So it's in us to make plans. We can get that. But it's in God to intervene and fix our plans if we'll let Him. If we will let Him. Somebody's going to nail it right here, but who is Jesus to you? What is Jesus and who is he to you? Somebody just say some things. Hope? Go, Savior? Grace? Who is Jesus? But what is one of his titles? I'm looking for a title. Lord? Lamb? Come on. See, this is why we don't get out of here. Very close, high priest. That's why we don't get out of church on time, because y'all take too long with this. Come on. Come on. I'm still waiting. Title. Title. He is our king. Who said it? Who said king? Gold star. You get a gold star. Somebody give him a gold star. You can put it right there on your forehead. He's our king. You know why he's our king? Because we need a king. We need a king. And we don't even understand a king because we've never had a king. We talk about a spiritual kingdom, and we understand that a kingdom must have a king, right? It's in the word. It goes with it. A king has a kingdom, so a kingdom needs a king. And we need a king because we need, another word that was said, a savior, a high priest. We need all of those. We need all of those things that you just said. We need his grace. We need his love. We need every bit of those things. But we need a king, and it's hard for us to understand because in the United States, we live under a democracy, and a democracy is not a kingdom. And a democracy does not have a king. It has a president. It has a lot of things underneath the president, houses and representatives and senators and congressmen, and all these things help make decisions. But a king doesn't need any help making a decision. He just lays it down, and the people either follow him or they don't. All of a man's ways are right in his own eyes, but I need a king, and you need a king, and people have always needed a king. Because we've always had our ways. I've had my way. You've got a way. You've got a way. Every one of us has a way. It's okay. But we have a kingdom that will help, a king that will help us with our way. And he will lead our feet on his path. Read Psalm 23. His path, his righteousness, right? I'm going somewhere with this. We've always needed a king. God knew that we would need a king. He had set his son aside that would be our king. But to understand how bad we needed a king, you go all the way back to the book of Judges. And it says this about those days. The last verse of the last chapter of Judges, 21:25, says this: in those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're not far from that. Even though we have a king, if we still try to do what's right, all the ways of a man's, they're pure before in his own motive. It's pure right here. But when he measures it, because he does, how pure is it then? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. That word right there, it means that he weighs your motives. He weighs the heart and finds out what's in the spirit. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Look at verse 25. You'll hear this in the New Testament. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In Jesus is life. In our King is life. But the end of my own, I need a king. I need help. Chapter 4, verse 26. I know we're going back. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Verse 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I have used that over and over and over again. Because right behind it, in verse 18, it tells us what the path should be. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. It's hot outside right now, and the sun is almost there, but it's not there yet. And that's what it's talking about. As we grow in the Lord, our exposure in His light should be greater and greater and greater and greater to the perfect day. And that's where we're supposed to be. And He says, ponder the path. Because He ponders the path. That's another scripture. That's why I was looking for a second. I thought I had written it. It's real close in there somewhere. I'll just tell you, it says it in there. It's real close. We ponder the path. He says ponder the path because it says He ponders the path. If you find it, call it out. It's close, I'm telling you. I've already preached it over and over, and I'm sure it's right here. I'm just not seeing it. But I'm telling you, He's pondering your path. To ponder, in that word ponder, for Him in the Hebrew, it means that He weighs it. He observes it. He sees where you're going, and He offers correction to that. Because we get off on wrong paths, don't we? Yeah, I sure do. Okay, we'll go to chapter 17 and verse 3. Oh, there it is. I just flipped and there it was. Chapter 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths. He gives you a chance to ponder your path because He's pondering your path, and His eyes never leave it. 15 and 3 talks about His eyes are everywhere, and He keeps watch on the evil and the good. So He sees it all. Look at chapter 17. Verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the spirits. The Lord tests the hearts. And then I'm going to go to an interesting verse. Before I get there, I'm going to talk about Proverbs for a second. Because I told y'all something. If you were here, I'm not going to do that. If you were here last week, you heard my description of what Proverbs is like to me to preach. Because I've been preaching it all year. To me, Proverbs is like a hot summer evening and me walking around asking you if I can spray you down with bug spray. Some people say, yeah. These bugs are killing me. Other people will say, no, it makes me feel sticky and uncomfortable. That's what Proverbs does. To me, that's what Proverbs. It'll keep the bugs away if you let it. But you also have to be uncomfortable. Sticky. That one hurts a little bit. Can we just move on to the next one? I got my hanky right here ready to wave it, Pastor, but I can't wave it at that because everybody knows I'm struggling right there. Or at least they feels like it. Let me tell you, when it comes to struggle, everybody's struggling. Let's go ahead and look beside you. Everybody, I'll sit by my wife. You know, you're struggling a little bit, ain't you? Be careful what you say. Everybody struggles a little bit. So let's get over that. How about that? We all struggle a little bit at different times, but it's not His will for you to live in the struggle bus. It's not even His will for you to stumble at all. There is a way that you can live where you're not always stumbling. But you won't come up with it on your own. It'll be right here. It'll be following him, and anybody who's ever got off the path right there and got back on the path again could say amen. Amen. Okay, so I said it's like spraying bug spray on somebody. Here's the thing. 17 and 10 says it better than I just said it. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Think about that. Rebuke is not fun because of the human aspect of it. Rebuke is not fun when you rebuke somebody and they look, because the first thing they're going to do is look back at you and find something to rebuke you about, and then it turns into a good old buke fest. Yeah, it gets personal. When a rebuke is not supposed to be personal at all, it's supposed to be based on the truth, and you're out of line. Now, why is it that at work we can get rebuked? We'll straighten up and we'll go on. And nobody at work is reading no Proverbs. They're just telling you, I know COVID's over and I know you got used to staying at home, but come back to work now or I'm going to fire you. Right? So we can handle rebuke out there, but why can't we handle rebuke in here? Why does it feel personal in here? Well, it feels personal if we're a hypocrite doing it. That definitely feels. But if we're just basing it on God's word, it should never feel personal. It should be, thank you for telling me that. Thank you for helping me with that. And your welcome wouldn't come back to me. It would come back to him. And that's what he would say. You're welcome for that. But it is interesting to me that it says rebuke is more effective for a wise man. That tells me right there, a wise man gets rebuke. He gets it. There's another scripture, another passage, another proverb that talks about rebuke a wise man and he'll love you for it. And it says this, rebuke a wise man, and he will be wiser for it. How about that? That's amazing to me. But it said, for a fool, you can club him 100 times, and he's still not going to get it because he's a fool. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man. That tells me that rebuke can be effective. It's in the realm of hope and motive and intention. When you know, if you rebuke somebody, there should be a motive for it. And it should be this, that it affects change. And it's a good thing. And they grow from it, and you love each other more, and you're wiser for having accomplished that. It's more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. But sometimes, have you ever felt, you said it over and over, but I think I might need to just beat it into you. I know y'all didn't get raised like I did. My mom got that scripture. And I got the buckle end of it too. Sometimes it just feels like, are you ever going to get it? But see, that's when you try to assign wisdom to someone who is a fool. They're not going to get it. You cannot assign wisdom to someone. Be thou wise. we're not good enough to gift that off, and we don't have enough dripping on us to get it off on anybody either. It's something that you can seek after, though. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. Chapter 17, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver, and the Lord and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And I've got one more scripture to give you. But I've told you that the Lord weighs it all. We have a way that we think is right, and he measures that because he measures our heart and understands our ways. He measures our hearts, and he understands what's in our spirit. In other words, he knows what is the motivation for what we are doing, why we did what we did. A motive. Do you know when they're trying to figure out a murder scene? And they've got their suspects. They're trying to figure out who had a motive to do this. Because when they figure out who had a motive to do this, they're getting closer to finding out the one that did it. Because there must have been a reason for what they did, right? There's a guy that I look to in that I like to listen to in the hunting strategy, because every time he is successful in the field, he throws this little segment in there, and it's called why he did what he did. Because they don't all do the same thing. But why that animal did what he did. And he tells you, well, he did that, but I harvested that animal because this, and this happened. It's called why he did what he did. And he's telling you the motive of everything. What worked in this instant. And I'm going to tell you, God knows what our motives are. And he weighs them. And I promise you, you can hide it from me, but you can't hide it from God. You might even hide it from your family, but you can't hide it from God. And because it's pure in our own eyes, we can make it sound right. When I think something's not just right, and I may talk to you about it, well, you can come right behind that with something that makes you think, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, I forgot. Your way was pure in your own eyes. But God weighs it. And God finds it out. And wisdom is not assigned to someone. Wisdom is sought out by someone. You're not just dubbed wise and there you go being wise from that point. Yet somebody doesn't just label you as wise and there you go being wise. It doesn't happen like that. Last scripture. Chapter 17. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? He has no heart for it, but he's got an ability to pay for it. What is it talking about? What does that even mean? Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Okay, quick story. I was down in Mexico, and we were doing some missions work, and there were four of us. And we found this little soda that they sell in Mexico. It's a fruit drink. They got little fruit sodas all over the place. They love them. And I started loving them. And they had all kinds of flavors. I mean, and I didn't even know what the flavors were because I couldn't read them. Like the yellow one, the orange one, the purple one, the blue one. All of them. I like them all. But I had the ability to purchase it. I didn't even know how much it cost. I just knew I wanted it. So we pulled off on the side, like a little store, in a store where we were at. We were in poor Mexico, Nuevo Laredo, and it was so poor there. But the little store was even poor. But they would sell you something. And I walked in, and I had converted some money into to their pesos. And I had the little drink's called a Joya. So if you ever get one, I think it's spelled J-O-Y-A, Joya, but Joya. And I walked in. All I knew is I wanted a Joya. And I saw them in that little freezer or that little refrigerated case. And I walked into the guy, and I put it on the bottle, down the bottle, and I just did like that. I just looked at him. And I was like, just made the exchange. And he literally went through and picked out the amount. And I'm telling you, he could have just said, I said, have a good day. I had just enough. I didn't know. I may have had enough for a whole case of them. But he didn't take all my money. He took just enough. And I had in my hand the purchase price of something that I wanted. That little Joya, cool, refreshing, sweet little drink. Y'all can't imagine I like little sweet drinks, can you? So I want you to do this. I want every one of you to kind of like dig your hand in your pocket. Imaginary pocket. Because if you put it in your pocket, you might actually pull money out. Or you might actually pull coins out. Imagine, stick your hand in your imaginary pocket right now. And pull it out and hand it out there to me like I'm going to count and see if you got enough. Baby, and yeah, you got enough. Charles, you got enough. Logan, you got just enough. What I see, our visitors have enough. Y'all came in. Chris, you got enough. Cam, you got enough. Doug, I trust Miss Donna, but I'm going to look sideways at the rest of y'all. Y'all, so far, I see everybody's got enough. Now, what if I thought you didn't have enough, and that'd be a lie. If I put money in your hand. Because the cost of wisdom is free for everyone. The problem is, so many won't pay it. Even though it's free, it costs you something, but it doesn't cost you money. Or you could purchase it. But you got enough in your hand. What does the scripture say? Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? It's there. You got enough to pay for it. Wisdom is for all of us. And if we don't choose wisdom, we are fools. There's no other option. We're just foolish people. There's a way that we'll take, and it'll seem right to us, and we'll justify it in our own hearts. It'll even be pure right there. But hold on a second. God weighs that. God weighs that motive. To find out what we're really after. And if we really get what did not cost us anything, we will have all that we need in Him. Christine, will you come? And we think that we can get it anyway. And we think that we can get it by doing things for God, and If we ever understood that everything that we got came from Him, and we're just stewards of it anyway. And when we do anything that we think was for God, we start feeling like we should get something as a return for it. Or we feel like we rise in status with Him. If we could figure out how wrong our thinking is and what He really wants from us, and what He really wants is our heart, and what He really wants is the spirit, and what He really wants is to test the motive and to find out He wants what I want, so I'll give that to Him. It's an exchange. My life is an exchange. My will for His will. Not my will, but Your will be done. It's all easier said than done, though. It just is.